Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Would you pray with me, please? For the fact that, God, you are here in this place. And God, I love that hymn, that we can trust you. And Father, there's so many things that happen in our lives that we do not understand. And God, sometimes we're wondering about where you are and what you're doing. But Father, we know your character, that you can never do anything other than glorify yourself and do good in our lives. So Father, for everyone that's listening, no matter where they are when they're listening to this message, if they are doubting your goodness and your grace and your mercy, may they be reminded that you have always been faithful. You proved it on the cross because you gave your only son to die in our place to remind us you'll never turn your back on us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Hey, I'm so glad to be here. I'm thankful Hal has asked me to come. And I've been in Hattiesburg 38 years, the same church. And they're finally saying, hey, like, we love you, but it's time to go. And so I have an opportunity now to encourage pastors and young leaders and men, because I have a heart for men, because our culture doesn't. And I want to tell you that the men in your church, like, if you all want to move to Hattiesburg, we'll take you. Because what you've done, Hal, I'm sorry, but I had to say that, because you guys have been amazing. And let me tell you just a word about Hal and Kelly. And I don't have a lot of time, but we've been friends for 42 years. And they were married a week before us, and they lived on the bottom of the apartments. We lived on the top, and we almost starved to death in college and in seminary, and we saw things and we did things that were crazy to just stay alive. Hal told you some of those at Park City's Baptist Church, and we were really, like, just used and abused by that church. They would have us doing things nobody else would do because we needed the money. And so it's been fun now at this point in time to be back together, have them close so that we can spend time together. And you may not know this, and this is sad. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Only 2 out of 10 people that start seminary end up in the ministry. Yeah, 2 out of 10. Like the people we went to seminary with, I mean, like, some of them are in prison now. I mean, like, it's so hard. I mean, you think, you know, they teach you in seminary. If you go into the ministry, everybody's going to love you. You're going to be Moses. You're going to lead them through the Red Sea. And you begin to realize the only red in the sea is your blood. I mean, like, it is a lot of work, and it is really hard. And I want to tell you that, like, there aren't many men. And now get this. This is why I'm on, like, this crusade. There are men going into the ministry. Like, there are more people, more preachers. This is not in my sermon, but I feel led to say this. Is that okay? You mind if I do this real quick? Okay, is that all right? There are more men 60 years old in the ministry today than ever before in the history of the world. And there are less men in their 20s and 30s going into ministry to fill their places. So I want you to be one of those leading churches that learns how to love a pastor well. And when he needs to be challenged or encouraged, do that in love, and because he loves you. And set a precedent for these other churches who now, many of them, are looking for a pastor. And it's been months and years. More churches are closing their doors than ever before. And I am so fired up to encourage the wellness and the soul care of ministers who see trauma all the time, who hear all of your bad stories. I tell people, I was healthy and good before I came to Hattiesburg. And by the time I heard about all of y'all, and now I even go to Walmart, I can't even go to Walmart without people jumping me. I mean, like the reality is ministry is too. You say, well, you only work one day a week, but that one day is terrible. It's terrible. So I say all that because I talked to the men yesterday about taking care of your body, which I'm working on. I identify as skinny. And taking care of your, I'm sorry, I know that goes out over to you, but taking care also of your soul. Taking care of what's inside you. The part that you can't see when you're singing these songs, and I do this, you know, like I do this for a living, so I get to watch people that I know who are struggling, and they got some bad stuff in their life, and they're singing, and I'm thinking, man, I know you're hurting. And I know you need to talk to somebody. And one of them texted me this morning and said, hey, man, are you preaching today? Because I need to talk to you. And he's struggling. And I'm like, no, I'm at a friend's church, but you're going to be okay. We're going to meet this week. And he's a young man, like most young men, that have been pummeled by social media. Social media is destroying our kids. Now, listen, before you write me off, I'm not saying I don't look at it. I do. My wife has to get on to him. It's addictive. But things are happening in our world that are devastating our students, and they're devastating our young married adults who are getting divorced at alarming rates. For the first time ever, people over 65 are committing suicide more than ever before. And so the reality is there is something inside of you called your soul that you have to take care of. Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay, and we use this all weekend, where he says we're nothing more than baked dirt. Matter of fact, at the end of your life, if you have, if you're cremated, it weighs about 5 pounds. I've actually held cremation in my hands. God breathed into the dirt. Now some pots I'm looking around are bigger than other pots, and some smaller than other pots. Hang on. And some are chipped and some are cracked. There's some cracked pots. But Paul says, here's the reality of all of that. The more the pot is cracked and chipped, the more the treasure can shine out. And the treasure is the Spirit of God, but it's also what he's doing in your soul. We are complex creatures. And if you don't believe that, just when you look around and you think about all the things that are happening in your life and the things that you're dealing with, the trauma, it does something to your soul. We talked about shame, and people don't talk a lot about shame. I think shame is a huge deal, where shame is not that you feel guilty, you did bad. Shame is you are bad. You are not worthy. Oh, if I went to that church, the roof would fall in. And I tell them all the time, no, you come on, we'll be all right. But they've been broken down by shame with the things that they've done, now get this, and the things that have been done to them. See, a lot of shame that we feel, it's not just that we did some bad things. Man, I just did some dumb things, made some bad mistakes. Sometimes it's things were done to me when I was younger, and I feel less than. Like the woman at the well, and she kind of comes with her pot to get some water. And it represents her. I mean, she is filled with shame. And Jesus says, you need to fill that pot with living water. And she says, give me this water. See, I'm here to tell you that no matter what you think your life is filled with and you feel hopeless, that there is living water that can fill you and change your marriage and change your family and turn your job into a mission field. And so she leaves her water pot there, and she doesn't need it anymore because she's filled with God's Spirit, and she goes back into town, and she becomes a witness, and she wins the town, and she becomes literally a saint in the Catholic Church because of all that she does for the Lord. And she had 6 husbands, 5 going on 6. And then we talked about anxiety and depression, and I don't know how you feel about that. You say, well, you ought to have more faith. Well, Elijah had a lot of faith. I mean, Elijah had so much faith, God sent an Uber of fire to pick him up and take him to heaven. Go back and read it, 1 Kings. I mean, this guy's going, you know what he did? He got so discouraged, he got so depressed, he got so tired, he lived in the red zone for so long, he said, I want to kill myself. Three out of four suicides are men. We talked about this weekend. Man, every man needs somebody in their life that they can talk to, but more importantly, will ask them questions. How are you doing? Really, how are you doing? You say, well, how do you know that you're struggling with anxiety? Well, people around you probably know. This is what I love about people who won't take medicine or get counseling. They're like, no, I'm good. I know you good, but you're driving us crazy. Like, we know you good. And I had a buddy of mine, he finally got him to go to the counselor and finally got him to get on medicine. And man, it was like we had a chance. You know, it kind of like, because he was broken. You know, like diabetes. You ever take it? You know, I don't believe in taking medicine for diabetes. Well, you're going to die. You say, well, how about high cholesterol? I don't take statins. I don't take statins because I pray. Yeah, you're going to have a heart attack. If you have emotional challenges and you don't deal with them, you're going to break down. You say, well, how do I know if I'm anxious? Well, if you are giving $100 responses to 50-cent incidents all the time, you're probably dealing with anxiety and depression. When I go out to the ballpark now to see my grandkids, it's so good. If you got grandkids, aren't you glad you didn't kill your kids? Yeah, I mean, like, I'm so glad we let them live. I mean, you know, because look what they have now. And we just love them so much more than our children. And so we're out there watching them. Well, you know we do. And so we're out there watching them. And I they're playing soccer. And these kids are 6 years old. And the people I'm watching, the little guy that's calling the game, he's 12, you know, he's... And the mamas are going crazy. I'm having to get between him, the little kid, and the mamas because they. I said, "Well, you got problems. You got some issues, and you can spot that in everybody but yourself." But I'm not talking about that today. Okay, that was the intro. What I'm talking about today, and it's a short sermon, and you're gonna love it. You're gonna go, wow. Okay, so today we're gonna talk about grief. 100% of you are going to deal with grief. So take a breath. Grief, God does not promise you that you won't have to go through difficulty. He does promise you he will be with you in the difficulty. And grief is powerful. It's a God-given capacity to deal with loss in a healthy way. The word grief is used 275 times in the Bible. Matter of fact, I went back and looked at, you know that God grieved? Genesis chapter 6, go back and read the chapter. When he looked at mankind, he regretted that he had made them. You think it's bad now. I mean, look at that. And the Bible says it grieved him that he had made mankind. Jesus wept over Lazarus. He grieved. God made you to grieve. Paul says we're to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. So I'm going to take you on a real quick trip here through the book of Habakkuk. It's a real short book. It's got 56 verses. It is one man, get this, it is one man talking to God. The whole book is just him talking to God and God speaking to him, and they're having a wrestling match because Habakkuk is so broken over the way the world is in Jerusalem. And he's saying, I don't see why this should be happening. And he knows that God is going to bring judgment, and so he begins to go through the stages of grief. Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you don't listen? See, it's a little different than our song, you know, I believe in you because you listen. Sometimes it takes a while for you to really hear from God. There's sometimes when you're hurting and you're like, God, why? And God is not saying seemingly one word to you. Or why not cry out to you violence and you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are ever before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. The injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so God says, well, let me tell you. See, here's the danger of you praying and asking God to show you something. He may show you. Like when you're praying and you ask God for something and he goes, okay, you asked me, here it goes. He says, well, let me tell you. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm doing something new in your days that you would not believe even if you were told, because he says, I am bringing the Babylonians to bring discipline into Jerusalem. He goes, you've got to be kidding. See, that is the first stage of grief. When you begin to say, I cannot believe this is happening. I mean, you're in shock. Now I do this for a living, so it's not fair for me to talk about it like this because I actually see this all the time. And somebody will lose a loved one, and their first, that's not true. They got the wrong person. I mean, your next response is that you get so angry, and you're not just angry at God. You're angry at everybody around you. When COVID hit, we grieved. And did y'all celebrate COVID here? In a lot of towns, they didn't wear a mask. Did COVID hit Brookhaven? We got a couple of churches that they didn't. I don't believe it. I don't believe it happened. You know, and you can deny it. But I still remember on Easter Sunday, walking in on Easter Sunday and preaching to an empty room. And I got through preaching and I went to my office and I wept. I was angry. I was in shock. How is it possible that the whole world is being shut down? And I'm sure there's an answer that God didn't give me, but God gives Habakkuk an answer, and he says, I'm raising up your arch enemy, the Babylonians, to come in. It'd be like him saying, well, I'm going to raise up the Chinese to punish America. He was in shock. Listen, God's ways are not our ways. Would you write that down somewhere, get a tattoo or something? God's ways are not our ways. God is smarter than us. He's doing things you couldn't understand if he told you. Now, he could have said, well, Habakkuk, you need to know that over in Babylon, there's going to be a guy named Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. There's going to be a whole book written about him. Everybody's going to talk about it. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to cleanse like Jerusalem and Israel, and they're going to come back, and Cyrus the king is going to actually pay to build the temple back. He would say, you got to be kidding. There's no way. Listen, when something happens in your life, just because immediately you don't know what's going wrong doesn't mean God is not working. God's got you. The second stage in chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I love this. He says, okay, I don't get it, but I'll stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts, is up on the wall. He's getting up closer to God. He says, I'll look to see what he will say to me, what answer I will give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Write it down and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, and it will certainly come and will not delay. And that's the second stage of dealing with grief, and that is denial and depression. Where you say, I just can't believe this. And he says, God, you're so holy. How could you take my baby? Look, listen, if I could... one of the other reasons I'm moving on is I can't take it anymore. You get a young mother who grabs you by the arm and about rips your arm off and says, "Why did God take my baby?" What would you say? And trying to wait on an answer with that, and being angry and being hurt, and that anger, then you feel bad about being angry with God, and that anger turns into depression. It's turned inward, and it begins to grow deep. And then all of a sudden, I mean, you don't realize it, that it is so bad that it literally shatters you. Some are hard to break. Let's try that again. Are you praying for me? Can I say something right there? For some of you, you can overcome a whole lot. But there comes a time. Here we go again. That's what I get to see all the time. I want you to hear a story from someone. Her name is Jean. Who went through that experience. That's where I got the whole idea. I want you to watch this.
One of the 8 original doctors. We moved here from Laurel to do that. My brothers are doctors. My sisters are nurse practitioners. My father offered to send me to medical school when Matt was very small, my son. And I knew that I would not get to be a mother to him if I did something like that. So I had to make a choice, and I chose to be the mother and work that 9 to 5, you know, 8 to 5 on weekdays. And so that's where my career path went. I've been through some very, very hard times. My marriage fell apart. I had my son, and it was just the two of us, and it was me and him against the world. He was a national merit finalist. He was a great athlete. He could make people laugh. He had the greatest sense of humor. He was the prize. And I thought, you know, God is going to do something with him because he is so incredible and I'm so gifted to have him in my life. And then I lost him. He was killed by a drunk driver, and right before he turned 21, I was devastated. I was shattered. I didn't know that I would survive, and I came very close at times not surviving, except that I had made a promise. We made a promise to each other one time that if anything happened to the other, we would go on. And I told him, I said, "Matt, I thought about that. You need to promise me if something happens to me that you'll be strong and you'll make it. I know you'll grieve and I know you'll hurt. You'll have the rest of your life to live, and I will be proud of you if you go on and live it and do something meaningful." And he said, "Mama, don't you think I feel the same way?" He said, "You've dedicated your whole life to me." And he said, "I need to know you'll go on too." And he did the finger thing, and I went, "I cannot do this." And then I thought, "I've just got to lie." Put that finger in, and we promised. And after they told me he was dead, that was the first thing that came to my mind was, why did you make me promise that? I was looking up a pottery term, and I came across the term kintsukaroi. And I went, what in the world is that? So I looked it up, it came up, and it dropped me to my knees. I went, oh my goodness, if I could have only had a piece of this when Matt died to remind me day in and day out that if I keep going, God can put those pieces back together. In ancient Japan, they passed down pottery from generation to generation. They had tea sets and other things that had been handed down for 400 years in the same family. If they broke it, it was a tragedy. But they would take it to a kintsukaroi artist who would put all the pieces back together with gold. with the understanding that it is more valuable now for having been broken and having the gold in it than it was before. And we are too, if we use the brokenness that we've been through to help others going through the same thing, we become more valuable. I said, I think I could make this. And that's when I bumped into Susan.
Well, when Jean called and she said, I am just on fire about this, you know, Kent Sukeroy. And I said, what? I had no idea what it was. But when she told me, I said, well, Jean, I do pottery all the time. I would love to, you know, to do it with you. You know, she and I said, now, I can't break it. If I make it, you got to break it. So she's always, and really, that's the harder job.
The breaking is therapeutic, especially if you've been having a bad day. And the putting back together is therapeutic because you get a sense of loving this pot and wanting it to be beautiful again and wanting it to be valuable. And you think maybe that's how God is feeling when we're hurting, you know. There's some pots that don't want to be put back together. Sometimes you have to just pull it all apart and clean the adhesive stuff off and start over again and not give up. And God doesn't give up on us, you know. Sometimes there is a piece that's so shattered, it won't fit back in. But it can be, the space can be filled. It can be filled with something valuable. And people who've lost, they feel like they're walking skin and they're empty. And you have to find something to fill that emptiness. And God can do it. And it may not be exactly what it was before, but it can give you a purpose in life. I started off by making a piece for myself. And then I began to give it to people I knew who'd lost children. And then people started wanting to give it to this person or that person. And that's what I do now. You know? And that's my, I'm also a painter. That's my artwork. This is my heart work. So
I love the symbolism of, you know, once we were broken, but we're back together. And the beauty of the whole Kent Sukeroy, it's just really meaningful. I'm so pleased to be a part of it.
It's just taught me perseverance. And leaning on God and trusting even when you think it's not going like it's supposed to, when you want to rail at Him, at least you're railing at Him because you know He exists. It's perseverance and encouragement of others and some sort of symbolism which people can look at day in and day out. And I finally looked at the piece I made for myself and I went, Jean, you're not struggling to get there, you're there. You've already been put back together and you're trying to use that to help other people struggling to be put back together. You can look at it in struggle, but you can look at it in victory also.
Hey, some pots are hard to break. And that's some of you, man. You're under a lot of pressure. There are things happening in your life. You're kind of bouncing around. It's kind of funny, you know, like, oh, look at that. And then all of a sudden, life shattered. Some pots are hard to put back together. Matter of fact, there are some things that happen to us that it's almost like we don't want to be put back together. We can get stuck in whatever it is that we've lost. And we feel guilty about getting better. Here's the thing, when you don't let God put you back together, everybody that's getting close to you is getting hurt by everything that's gone wrong in your life. And every breaking is unique as a thumbprint. So when you say, I know how you feel, you don't know how they feel. Because it's different. You know, if we left it right there, it'd be very discouraging. But here's the third stage. When finally Habakkuk says, God, I accept whatever you bring into my life. I don't like it. I'd rather it not happen. but I accept your will for my life, and I will find something beautiful in it. This is what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You know, if you're going through something right now and you're like, I just said, that sounds good, Jeff, but you don't know, I lost my son. I lost my job. I lost my friends. This pottery, man, has just grabbed a hold of me. Because when I see all of this that went into putting this pot back together, I see the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns on his head. And I see that you and I love crosses. You know why? It gives us hope when life is shattered. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you've got family that are going through things. I can assure you that there will come a time of brokenness in your life because our world is broken. I love Jean's testimony. She had no idea that Matt's death 24 years ago would be used to reach thousands of people who would hear the story that in death there is life. In loss, you can win. And if everything is not all right right now, it'll be right in the end because God has you. I'm going to ask you to do something, if you would. Just bow your heads for a moment. And I don't want this to be just another service that you try to beat the Methodist to lunch, but where you take just a moment to think about your life and your loss and the things that you really need to offer to the Lord to say, hey, I don't like it. I don't understand it. But I accept your sovereign will for my life. I will trust you in the darkness. I will trust you when I can't see. Because I want you to know something today. God loves you. I know this world will break you and chip you and hurt you and leave you, but Jesus Christ never will. And he can take all the broken pieces and not only bring them back together, but make it better than it's ever been. We're going to have a time where they're going to sing, and if you'd like to come to the altar and just pray by yourself, pray with your family, pray with a pastor. Maybe sit where you are and just take a moment to think about your soul and the condition that you're in and say, God, I want something to happen in me so you can work through me. I'm going to pray for us and they're going to sing and you respond as the Lord leads you. God, it's so hard to be real when we come together, because for some reason we all think we ought to put up some kind of facade. Like life is good and everything's great. It can't be as believers, because this is not our home. It's broken. It's chipped. Our home is with you. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come inhabit this place, inhabit us. Give us freedom, give us hope, give us healing. For those that need to be saved, that they would come to know you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name.